Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our path, and a strength to our lives, this day and evermore. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Would you like to sit? In October 2016, last October, we heard on the news that the Royal Clarence Hotel in Exeter had been burned to the ground. This hotel, first built in 1769, was the first building in England to be designated a hotel. And the news brought back memories of sometime in the 60s when I'd attended a wedding reception there. The hotel is situated quite close to Exeter Cathedral. And on the green outside the cathedral, there's a statue to a man called Richard Hooker. And the inscription on the plinth says, Richard Hooker, Doctor of the Church. Now, Hooker was a 16th century priest and theologian who was born and educated in Exeter. And he's rightly celebrated by the city because he's one of the key thinkers who shaped what we know as Anglicanism. He's often described as one of the giants of Anglicanism. So you're asking me, what is this connection between Hooker and this passage from Matthew's Gospel? Well, one of the issues that this passage from Matthew raises about the use and the interpretation of Scripture. Is Scripture to be taken literally? If not, then how should we approach it? Do we simply accept what seems to fit with our 20th century lifestyle and just ignore the rest? And this is where Hooker comes in. He proposed what he called a via media, a middle way between the Protestant and Puritanical elements of the English Church at that time and the Roman Catholic Church. The Puritans believed that Scripture provided the answer to everything in life so that it could be used to direct even the smallest details of everyday life. While Hooker also emphasized the importance of reading the Bible, he developed the idea that reason is important in our approach to Scripture. He said that all we need to know about salvation is contained in the Bible. This passage from Matthew is quite a long one and contains a number of issues, so it could, you know, there's enough really there for a mini sermon series. So I'd like to take some general points about the background of the passage and then look at it, as it were, as if we were looking at it through Hooker's eyes. Matthew was writing for an audience of Jews newly converted to Christianity, and they were struggling to find an identity. Who were they? Were they, now as Christians, were they just members of a Jewish sect and as such governed by the laws of Moses? Or was this Jesus thing something completely new and different? And the view that one took would affect the way in which Gentile converts were treated. Well, with the benefit of hindsight, we can of course know how things turned out. And Christianity is a religion in its own right, but with obvious Old Testament roots. Matthew places Jesus in the role of the Jewish rabbi, quoting Scripture and then expanding on it. So we hear this phrase repeated. You've heard what it was said to the people long ago, blah, blah, blah. But I tell you. And he does this in relation to four key laws about murder, adultery, divorce, and oaths. Now, Jesus' expansion of the law would have been quite radical for his audience. For them, the Pharisees were their role models of how to live a good life. A good life was one where the law was followed to the letter. Jesus turns this idea on its head by equating anger with murder and lust with adultery. We often talk about the spirit and the letter of the law. Here Jesus is saying that the letter of the law isn't enough. What we think and feel is also important. So, if we are angry, and how many of us haven't been at some time or other, our sin is just as great as the sin of murder. Jesus is being pretty uncompromising about what's expected. However, if we look at it as though we were looking through hookah's eyes, then maybe we can extract something a little more hopeful and helpful from this passage. Discipleship is one of the themes of Matthew's Gospel. And here in chapter 5, we have some pretty demanding expectations for those who would follow Jesus. First, we have to bear in mind that this Gospel, as were all the others, were written to give a particular view of Jesus and was written at a particular point in history and so reflects the customs and traditions of the time. One of the preoccupations of Matthew was to give the developing church some clear guidelines. However, these guidelines were not meant to be a kind of legal straitjacket evolved from the Jewish Torah. Jesus' teaching is rather stark. It's uncompromising. And he does this in order to emphasize the demands that are being made over and above the law. Matthew also uses imagery that would be readily understood by his Jewish Christian audience. An example of this is the emphasis on swearing of oaths, which we might find a little puzzling, but in the Jewish tradition at the time, swearing of oaths was a big part of life. So if we're hearing this passage written for a first century audience with our 21st century ears, then we're almost bound to use our reason to think about it in relation to our day-to-day, everyday life. Otherwise, the Gospels are reduced to mere historical stories rather than something living and contemporary. And we should consider the larger context, that of the Christian message as a whole. We should hear these uncompromising words of Jesus, not with a feeling of defeat that we can never live up to the standards he sets, but with the knowledge that we are loved unconditionally by God and are recipients of his grace. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." The larger context also reminds us of the basic Christian message to love our neighbour as ourselves. And the teaching of Jesus here is suggesting how that might be achieved. Being angry, lustful, or dishonest are incompatible with loving one's neighbours. And they're dangerous because if left unchecked, they can lead to more serious and damaging behaviours such as murder and adultery. So the assertion here is to reflect on this passage in the wider context of all that we know about God's love and God's grace. I'd like to finish by suggesting that Hooker's views lead to two challenges. The first challenge is at a greater level and relates to the church, that is the Anglican Church as a whole. Those who, for example, would deny a place for women bishops and other more controversial groups in the church support their arguments by citing a narrow and literal interpretation of Scripture. If Hooker were here today, I think he would be horrified that in the 21st century, Scripture is still being used to exclude groups of individuals from the church. Just as the early Christians for whom Matthew's Gospel was written were having an identity crisis about their Jewish links and roots, the church today appears to be having an identity crisis about whether it's open to all of God's children or just some of them. The second challenge is a challenge for each one of us. We can and should exercise reason in our approach to Scripture. But we can only do this if we read and study our Bibles regularly. We don't have to accept the interpretation of others, but in order to accept or reject it, we have to have an informed opinion. Read it for yourselves and make up your own mind. The Bible, as in today's reading, gives us some very clear instructions on the way in which we should live our lives. But Scripture is so much more than that. So the go-to from this sermon is about reading the Bible. And when I use the word read, I mean not more than merely scan the words on the page. If we are to use Scripture as Hooker suggested, then we need to approach it thoughtfully and prayerfully. It would help us if we were to follow the advice of that great preacher, Charles Henry Spurgeon, who said that when we read Scripture, we shall need to feel Jesus present with us. That we shall need to feel Jesus present with us whenever we read the word. So the onus is on each one of us to develop our knowledge and understanding of our faith through careful and regular Bible reading that exercises our God-given powers of reason. Amen.